kind of parked in a passage of scripture this week that I found to be very, I don't know, anticlimactic. Thank you, brother. I sure appreciate you. But as I was reading through, I realized it's Pentecost in a way that I've never seen it. And Acts 1, you know, the story of the church being born. You know the power of God that fell, that there were disciples and those in the upper room. And if I could just tell you for a minute, they were fearing for their lives. This was not a good moment in their life. But in Acts chapter 1, if you see and you're reading through the birth of the church, you'll find in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, the anchor of where the church was born. It's where we call Pentecost, coming down the power of God through the Holy Spirit, entering into the room that we call the upper room. I fondly like to call this room the upper room. But it's where the church was first birthed and where the Spirit was first poured out, and there was tongues of fire that set up on each of them, and they all spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability to do so. And in Acts chapter 1, you see that everything is set up for that moment in Acts chapter 2. The former treatise, Have I Made, O Theophilus, a Gentleman's Name? Of course, it's available for any baby names in 2026 if you'd like to name your son Theophilus. There you go. I don't know if he had Theophilus' face. Maybe I should stop now because the Holy Spirit's in the room. But I will tell you that I do vet all of my dad jokes before I share them at the pulpit. And this one was not vetted, okay. But until the day in which he was taken up after that, he threw the Holy Ghost, everyone say Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen in verse 3, to whom he had also shown himself alive after his what? That should say crucifixion, shouldn't it? Alive after his crucifixion? I guess the word of the Lord wanted us to know that everything he went through was his passion for us. Hello, somebody. By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus is resurrected. He's with them 40 days. And as you go through that first chapter of Acts, you see that Jesus instructs his disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, which was promised to them. And the Holy Ghost will come upon you in verse 8. And it says, you shall receive power. Everybody say power. We don't have the ability to change our lives like the brother was talking about. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, it gives you a power to live for God. Someone said amen. And what you could not do before, the Holy Spirit can do in you and through you. And not only does it give you power, but it makes you a witness. It says, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. God was saying, you're going to need this where you're going. And I just have to stop and tell somebody that he was sending them to the global mission field. He was sending them to the known world with the power of the Holy Ghost. But he said, you're not going to be able to do it until you're full of the Spirit. And I've come to tell somebody, you need to be full of the Spirit today. You need the Holy Ghost in your life. You've got to have God help you, or else we are not living out the witness that we could live out before God. And so Pentecost was the day that the Spirit was poured out. And now, of course, they go back to the upper room and they gather, and they're continually in prayer waiting for this promise to come. And 120 of those believers realize toward the book, in the book of first chapter of Acts, they realize they need to replace Judas Iscariot, which betrayed Jesus. And so they nominate two men, and as a matter of lot, they cast lots. And the Holy Ghost, after praying, the Holy Ghost helps them, and they select Matthias as the 12th apostle. And then you get into Acts chapter 2, where we have anchored every moment that we see God move from the point of the church being born to now. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you know the word of God here. Maybe you even have it memorized. If you do, say it with me. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, somebody say it with me, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or ability. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, everybody say it got noisy. It got noisy all of a sudden because the Holy Spirit showed up. In fact, if you want to know if the Spirit's in the house, just find out if there's a little bit of noise. The multitude came together and were confounded. They were just blown away because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So God not only poured out the Spirit, he gave them the ability to speak, but also when some received the Holy Ghost, they began to speak in languages they didn't learn, but were of the language of men in the crowd. And so they were blown away that these Judeans, that these gathered men and women together were speaking their language, and they were all amazed, verse 7, and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these that which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? Understand that God baptizes you with his Spirit, and when it fills you, it spills out the lips of your vessel. Amen, somebody. And your tongue begins to speak with a language that you don't know, a tongue of angels or of men. We know that God does the work. And so they're listing out Parmenians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia. They've all come into Jerusalem and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and all these places in Asia, and they keep naming different places in Crete and Arabians, and all of these people have come together. But Pentecost didn't care their background. Pentecost only cared that the witness went forward. Amen, somebody. And when we ask God to move in our midst, we ought not understand that he's going to just move among certain people. When Pentecost hits the house, it wants to minister to all people, black, white, yellow, long hair, short hair, big, tall. It doesn't matter. God wants to minister to somebody. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What does this mean? And then, as they were asking this question, others joined in mocking and said, these men are full of new wine. They're sloshed. They're drunk. But Peter, standing up, you know, impetuous Peter, he's like, okay, here's where my time to shine comes in. And God orchestrated it for him to be the one to preach the first message. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, all of you from every location that you've come from, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, or listen to me. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m., amen? Pentecost fell in the morning. Pentecost should always fall in the morning. In my opinion, you should always have a Pentecostal experience before you go into your day. Amen, somebody. You want to put Pentecost first. And so just for a minute, I'm talking to you about the Pentecostal paradox. Yes, I am. The Pentecostal paradox. And so my other dad joke is, you know what they call two doctors walking down the street? A paradox. That's my other joke. You're welcome, Parker. That was for her because she is transitioning to a new job, and we love her. This may be her last Sunday, but I want to dedicate this moment of sermon to you because there's no other Parker. Sarah and I love you so much. We're so glad you got a great job. We're glad you're going to visit us, but we want you to know that there is something more important than living our lives in one location, but that we take Pentecost wherever we go. Amen? And so the Pentecostal experience is it shall come to pass in the last days. He's going to preach this message. For these men are not drunk because it's only 9 a.m. But this is that which is spoken of the prophet Joel. Joel, some people say. But prophet Joel said, hey, God's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your daughters and your children, they're all going to be blessed by it. I'm not going to reference the full verse, but he said, and this shall come to pass. And just look at, he quotes him. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Everybody say all flesh. This is how he pours out his spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Prophecy does not have an age limit, brothers and sisters. It's people that want to get into the move of God and the flow of the Spirit and have a desire to hear from God. They can begin to prophesy. And your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. If anybody wondered if the handmaidens have a place in the church right beside the young men, he said, I'm going to pour it out on the daughters and the sons. Amen, somebody. Of my spirit, capital S, and they shall prophesy. Everything here, he's saying, you're going to have the spirit of God, and you're going to declare things through the power of God. Amen. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor, and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody can say amen right there. Do I need to read it again? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Amen. We still call upon the name of the Lord. And ye men of Israel, hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. He's trying to tell them Jesus is that God in flesh, a man approved of God. You by among you by the miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also know him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's like, you took what God gave us, the man Christ Jesus, and you crucified him on the cross, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. In other words, no matter whether he died and went into the grave, no matter how long he stayed in the grave, death could not hold him. It was impossible for pains and for death to hold him. And we have his spirit inside of us. I'm trying to encourage somebody today that pain cannot hold you. Death will not keep you if you're in Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, I say to you, did my heart rejoice and my tongue be glad. Moreover, he said, also my flesh shall rest in hope. There is a resting place in the power of God's Spirit like no other. You can't vacation that rest. You cannot sit in a hammock and get that rest. That rest comes only from the Holy Ghost. Our Sabbath is found in the baptism of God's Spirit. Amen, somebody. Our rest is found in him. And so he says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus' body did not see corruption like a human body sees corruption after it's passed. He did not decompose. God would not allow it. The Holy One did not allow it. He only was in the grave for 3 days. And thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak. Can I freely speak to you today? Is that okay? I'm just reading the word of God, but I want to freely speak to you. that unto you of the patriarch David, that he that is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. He's like, David is dead and buried and did not get up. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. David spoke of it, and his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Speaking of Jesus, then this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. He said, we're all witnesses for 40 days of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, coming from Acts 1 into Acts 2. And he's saying, we've seen him resurrected. We've seen him eat with us and also walk through walls. We've seen him in his resurrected body that could take nourishment and could transfer himself from one place to another. He is the resurrected King. He's the resurrected Lord. And he's different from our physical body. He had a resurrected body, but we could still interact with it. I could put my hands in his side, Thomas would say. I could recognize the scars in his wrists, but he was still God in a body. He was transformed, and he did not see corruption. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. God hath given the Holy Spirit that you're seeing and you're hearing. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, here it is, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they had heard this, they were stabbed or pricked in their heart. And they said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what are we to do? We crucified the Jesus. We crucified him. What should we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the same experience we received. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, just like you're hearing. Just like you're seeing, you'll have the same experience. Why? Because the promise was not just from Joel for the people in the upper room. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Everybody say baptized. He compelled them. He said, repent. And then they were gladly baptized. They received the word. You have to receive the word. The word does no good if you don't receive it. It has to be mixed with faith in the hearer in order for it to do its work. And so I can stand here today and read the Bible or preach the best message you ever heard. I could walk away and you say, man, what an orator. And have no effect if you don't mix it with faith in your life. That's what the Bible says. What comes forth over this pulpit is now your responsibility to mix with faith and say, I want to do what I'm hearing. I want to be baptized. I want to engage what word I heard. And they were baptized in that same day. There was added unto them about 3,000 souls. God added to his church. Amen, someone. And so today I want to tell you that God's about to add to the church. God's about to fill people with the Holy Ghost so much that we're going to see barns filled with people having church.
We're going to see places where they're not churches set up, but they're having church there because it's the only place that will fit the multitude. I'm coming to you to tell you prophetically that it's going to be paradoxical. It's not going to necessarily make sense, but Pentecost is a paradox. It is the moment where they should have been scared for their life, and instead they're spilling out into the streets and sharing everything that God did for them. They should have been locked in a room saying, "We don't know what's going to happen. We're so scared, and we can't see God moving in a way that we understand." But that tension from the upper room created a moment in a real world for God to move in a way that changed everything. I want to tell you that it's paradoxical. Yes, it is. It doesn't seem like it should happen, but what they were doing is seeing the immediate power of God change them so much that their joy was so unspeakable that they didn't care who saw them. They didn't care where they were at. They spilled out. It didn't matter if they were in a room anymore or if they were in the streets praying. It didn't matter if they were at Walmart, help me out somebody, or if they were at a Target. They were going to pray if they needed to pray. They were going to let the Holy Ghost flow if they needed the Holy Ghost to move, because the Holy Ghost became their comforter, and the danger left when the comforter showed up. The conqueror came in and made them conquerors, more than conquerors, the Bible says. So on Monday morning, it comes first. It needs to come first in your life. You need to wake up and say, "God, fill me with your spirit. Let me have the Holy Ghost. Let me speak in tongues for a little while this morning, so that whenever I walk into a paradoxical world where I'm supposed to be a victor, but it looks like I'm walking through trials, my paradox is not more important. It's not more important than the Pentecost that I have in me." So I've come to tell you just for a minute that the Pentecostal paradox may be real, but Christians can walk and receive power from Pentecost in the morning or in their prayer time that grants them an exemption from the pressures of their problems. Hello, somebody. And when they walk through their life, they're in the crosshairs of an enemy, but they're not afraid because they've been filled with a holy contradiction. They've been filled with the Holy Ghost power that says, "It may not look like it's working out, but I'm going to walk each step of the way facing the heavy thing, facing the hindrances of life with the power of the Holy Ghost on the inside. I cannot lose because I'm following the winner." It's a juxtaposition of joy. It's finding the difficult moments and realizing that Jesus is my answer even when I don't have all the answers. Amen, somebody. It's living power that's working inside of us. And out of our belly, I said earlier, shall flow living water. There shall be something that nourishes us from that spirit in our life. You weren't meant to implode from the pressures around you. You are meant to live full of the Holy Ghost, so the pressures of life can never collapse your life. You're living with the answer on the inside. Amen, somebody. And we still need the Holy Ghost. So some of us are navigating graveyards of unanswered questions, but the anatomy of the paradox in 2 Corinthians 6, and I'll close with this. The Apostle Paul hits us up, and he said, with knowing the tension of life, but knowing the power of the Holy Ghost that is in us. He didn't preach a soft, sanitized gospel. He didn't say, "Oh, it's okay. You're going to have a rough bump in the road there, but you're going to be all right." He came straight at them. He didn't call them bumps in the roads or moments of being off center. In 2 Corinthians 6, he pulls back the curtain in verse 8 through 10, and he said, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. As it's a paradox. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, we're supposed to, we've got good going on in our life, but over here there might be something else that's not going right. And the paradox is so real. We're looking from one to the other and going, I thought things were going to work out over here, and they ended up not working out at all, but for some reason I'm okay with it because I got the Holy Ghost on the inside helping me to live through this. He's saying that. He said, as deceivers, you're going to be called maybe deceivers, yet you're true. You're living true. And then he continues to go on, and he says, behold, by honor and dishonor, by evil report. I'm still reading the same thing. I'm sorry. Help me with the next verse, or I can just jump back here. True, as unknown or yet well known, as dying and behold, we live. Amen. He's like, you're going to be attacked every single day, but yet you're living in the power of the Holy Ghost and chastened and yet not killed as sorrowful. Anybody ever been sorrowful and have the Holy Ghost still in your life? Yet always rejoicing, he said. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That's a paradox, brothers and sisters. Thinking you have one thing, but having something else go on at the same time. The key here is to notice that that collision may take place where sorrow is met with rejoicing, but it can only happen if you stay full of the Holy Ghost. It can only happen if you stay full of the power of God. If you're looking at something in the world and it might look like your bank account is low or your health is struggling or your circumstances say that you are losing inwardly, you are a spiritual billionaire. Inwardly, you have the cattle on 1,000 hills. You have power in the pressure moments, is what I'm saying. Inside the paradox, you need your Pentecost. Inside the moments of conflict, you need the comforter. That's what I'm trying to share with you today. I'm trying to tell you that the purpose of the hindrances is never for you to get caught in the paradox. The purpose of the hindrances is so that the Holy Ghost can show glory in your story, so that God can get out and make his way and others can go, how is this happening? How is it possible that Pentecost can exist and coexist in a paradox in your life? And all you say is, I don't know how it can happen, but I've been baptized in water and I've been baptized in the Spirit. And just as life is but a vapor and troubles come and go, I can tell you this, there is a power in the Spirit that sometimes feels so strong that everything else will drift away, and I can live in the middle of conflict with the Holy power of God right in the middle of it. I can be like John the Baptist. I could be like John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos that was in prison, but he said, I may have a paradox where I'm supposed to live in victory for God, but I'm imprisoned for the gospel, and yet right in the middle of that, I think I'll just get in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I think I'll just have my moment with God. And while he was in the Spirit, God lifted him and gave him revelation, and we read about it even to this day. Why is it so powerful? Because we can feel powerless if we focus on the problems. And we were never meant to focus on problems. We were meant to focus on Pentecost in our life. And if you haven't experienced that, I offer it to you today. The answer is showing his glory. The answer is seeing Pentecost in your life. It was his design for life. Pentecost first. Then take the power of God into the problems, the paradox. It was always Pentecost first. As they say in the South, you can live smack dab in the middle of all of it. I probably should say that with an accent like Mike did. It really is that simple, that there is a God, that Jesus is resurrected, and that there is power in us. That's why Pentecost has to come first. Before you head into your day, before you do anything else, the Holy Ghost ought to fall in your life early in the morning. Pentecost experience in your day must set out to handle the problems for you, to go before you and tackle the paradox in front of you, that you follow Jesus just as the word came forth, and Jesus will take care of it for you. I pray today that we get a power of the Holy Ghost on us. Would you bow your heads with me as I'm finishing? I need to close. I know the time is there, but there are some contradictions maybe in your life right now, and I want to call down strength in the name of Jesus through his Spirit. Before you hit a struggle for the rest of your day, I pray that Pentecost first hits, and that when you put Pentecost first, it will change everything. Glory will greet your days. I pray it over you in the name of Jesus. The glory will greet your days, and you will get in the Spirit and see God move in a way like you've never seen it before. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he said. Not focused on the troubles, not focused on the island he was imprisoned on. He said, I can get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You can't stop me from being in God's Spirit. You can't stop me from the benefits of the Comforter. I say to somebody here, give it to God and watch Pentecost show up and change everything. Just give it to God today. Would you stand all over this room and put Pentecost first for a minute? Would you watch God work in your life by trusting Him in a way that changes everything you approach? God, I pray somebody will get a conviction to stand in the morning and take a few minutes. Say, Jesus, I need Pentecost first. I need the proof of your power source. I need something in me that's going to carry me. In all these contradictions, I realize the excellence of the power of God is not just in us to just have something nice. It's in us to carry us through the conflict. I come to you with a battle cry today because I know that there are some that are going to transition, but even though they're transitioning, I send you with armor today. I'm asking you to get full of the Holy Ghost. If you hear me, if I've had any impact on your life in any way, Pentecost has never been meant to stay in the first church outpouring. It was meant to fall on your life as well. And it's supposed to spill out into your life, around to your kids and to others. And you're supposed to keep praying Pentecost into your paradox moments until God changes everything. That we are seeing the power of God work through us. Pray until something changes. Watch His work through your life as you pray until something changes. Pray until His glory shows up. Close your eyes with me and just lift your hands. Lord, whatever you need to bring from our lives, whatever oil has to be crushed to bring anointing, a fresh anointing on this place in your life, we have accepted it. Let us accept it, O God. We depend upon you this day, O Jesus. That living with unanswered questions is not our focus. Because you are the answer. You will make good of everything we carry if we will leave it in your hands. What a God. What a God. This road is not easy sometimes. It may be narrow and steep, but it's the best life you could ever live. Being full of His power and full of His Spirit. If you could make a dedication today, would you make Him your comforter? Would you remove everything else that tries to comfort or says it can? And would you make the Holy Spirit your comforter today? Wherever you go, whatever you do, I pray a possession of power in your life. And so that when you get in moments that seem conflicting, God can step in and God can do the work. I invite those who fear or feel a disconnect today between their spiritual hunger and their current life trials. You feel the paradox. You feel God leading you, but there's some places where you still have the enemy tap and break into shame. I want to just take a moment and offer that. If you need to go, I understand, but would you find a place to pray for just a minute? If you need to pray on your way, do that. Those prayers work. If you have enough faith to believe, you won't need anything else but placing yourself in God today. You can be full of the Holy Ghost. You can be filled with God's Spirit today. Fill up your tank before you leave with fresh joy, with a fresh baptism of the Spirit. If you need that today, would you come and pray? If you want me to pray over you and anoint with oil, I can do that. I'm willing to do that. But if you need to go, I understand. I know we've had a long service. Thank you, Jesus. for a fresh baptism of joy in the midst of some sorrow. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. We love you, Jesus, and we ask you to do your work in us. In Jesus' name, somebody said amen. Amen. If you have to shoot out, I understand. Some of you have schedules. But if you want to pray, here's the altar. If you want to seek God's Spirit, here's the altar. If you need something from God, here's the altar. I open it to you and let you have time of prayer if you need it. God bless you as you have a wonderful Sunday otherwise. In Jesus' name.